chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I just want to share for a few minutes about a principle that is found in the Word of God that we need to not only know about, but be able to practice daily so that we can live the life that Jesus paid for. I heard somebody say that several years ago. We need to live life the way that Jesus or God intended, and we need to take advantage of everything that is that Jesus paid for. Now, the other thing that I want to make note of is that, you know, the writers of the Scripture were normal, everyday men just like us. They had a calling. They had a mission to fulfill, but they faced trouble, trials, temptations, just like all of us do. But yet they had a little more at stake, and many of them sacrificed their lives for what they believed. But yet they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write some things down for us so that we could understand how to live this life as God intended. Now, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we'll begin with verse 17. Here Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, said, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, this is a scripture that many people just don't understand or they misinterpret because it's talking about trouble. And in its context, he's talking about the stuff that they faced in order to fulfill their mission and their assignment that they received from God. But here Paul says, "But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Now, you can't read that phrase and stop there, because there's a qualifier. And he said this, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are," and the word is temporal, but it literally means temporary, fleeting, and here's another definition, subject to change. But the things which are seen are eternal. That means they will last forever, they are established, and they are unchangeable. Now, what in the world is he talking about? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Well, if you back up a few verses to verse 13, he says this, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." Faith must have a voice. Faith must have a voice. I heard someone else say it like this, "If your faith won't move your mouth, it'll never move your mountain." Faith is released with words. And so, in this context, Paul is letting us know by the Holy Spirit that the trouble that we face can work to our advantage or to our benefit. But in order for that to happen, we have to focus not on what we see, but on what we don't see. Because what we see can change. What we see is temporary, but what we don't see is eternal. Now, what is he talking about? He's talking about looking at God's things. Things revealed by the Word. Things revealed by the Holy Spirit. Things that are eternal. Things that have been declared. Things that are established. Things that will never change. Now, I'll give you an example. Years ago, I had a conversation with a person, and there were some particular truths that are revealed in the Scripture that they just didn't believe. They didn't think they were for us today. And they thought that in order to believe God's Word literally was something that simple-minded people did. And so I remember I'm at a very fancy restaurant in a suburb of St. Louis. No, actually, I was in downtown St. Louis at a steakhouse. And I would have dinner with this couple from about once a year. And they were Christian people. And so, you know, they got to know me and they got real comfortable with me. And I remember this man's wife said to me, and they happened to live in a town that was adjacent to another town that had a Bible college in it. And a lot of the students were, you know, dispersed throughout the community. And, you know, small town in Illinois, everybody knows everybody. And so the wife says to me, she says, well, you know, we're kind of liberal in our thinking. And you know, we love God and we're Christians, but we don't believe the Bible literally. And we're not, as you would say, fundamentalists. We're not fundamental. We're quite liberal. We don't believe everything in the Bible. And I just thought there, and she said it. Okay, I'm not going to argue with you. You know, it's not always good to try to prove your point with people. Y'all with me? Be led by the Holy Spirit. Love them. There will come a time when you can share truth in such a way that it is received. Now, some people, I don't care what you do, they won't receive it. That's okay. You just keep doing what you know to do. So she made that statement. You know, we don't believe the Bible literally. You know, we're not fundamentalists. And she said, how about you? And I said, oh, I'm as fundamental as you can get. I believe everything that's in the book. You know, and I said, it has proven itself in my life. And so if you want to try to convince me that the promises of God don't belong to me, too late. I'm too late. I'm ruined. You can't change my mind. You know, because I understand how eternal truth is. And all of a sudden, the conversation shifted gears. They didn't want to talk about that anymore. She brought it up. You know, I wasn't talking about spiritual things or the things of God. She brought it up. She knew I was a Christian, but she just wanted me to know how liberal she was and she didn't believe the Bible. I said, well, that's fine. I do. You know, I still love you, but I do. But they were nice people, just a little bit misguided. Okay? Now, how about this principle? But our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while, that's a very important conjunction, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. How do you look at things that are not seen? Well, you look at God's promise, and even though it may not be seen physically, it is nonetheless true. And so you stay focused on God's promise, you stay focused on God's word, you don't stay focused on what you see around you. Now, there is a difference between not focusing on things around you and denying what's happening around you. Here's something I want you to know. Faith is not denying what exists. Faith is not denial. You know, the doctor says something, you know, you don't deny that he said it. He did. But in spite of the fact that he said it, God's word is still true. And so you focus on what God said rather than what the doctor said. You focus on what God said rather than what you feel or may be experiencing. Because what God said is eternal. What God said is forever true. What's going on around you can change. You with me? And if you learn how to live this way, you'll find things changing rapidly. Now, let me show you an example of this principle. Because if you understand this, you can overcome even in the most dire of circumstances. Let's go to the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. want to share with you a desperate situation and show you how this principle worked for this woman. And I want to show you how, by listening to God's word, she was able to turn that situation around. 2 Kings chapter 4. Very familiar story to some of us. Second Kings chapter 4. Has anybody ever hit a rough spot in life? You know, you can refer to it many different ways. You can call it a tough spot. You can call it difficulty. You can call it a time of trial and tribulation. You know, bad things happen to good people. And all of us face difficulty from time to time. Now, here's something I want you to see. Difficulty or trouble or tough times, listen to me carefully, do not build character. Difficulty, trouble, tough times rather reveal character. Whatever's in you in abundance in a time of pressure will come out. You know, in our class several weeks ago, we talked about the story that Jesus told about the person who built their house upon the rock. Luke chapter 7, remember that one? And the flood came and the stream arose and the wind beat against it and it stood, for it was built upon a rock. But another person went through the same storm, built their house on the sand, and it says their house fell. Not only that, great was the fall of it. Now, in its context, you have to understand what Jesus was trying to get over to these people. Did God love one family more than He did another? No, He loves them all the same. Did God favor one family more than He did another? No, He favors them all the same. The difference was what one family did and what one family did not do. The family that did not establish their house on the rock fell. The family that established their house on the rock stood. So falling or standing was not up to God, it was up to them. Now, what is the rock? Jesus prefaced it with this, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" And so hearing and doing the word of God is the foundation that we have to build our lives upon. The storms of life will come, but if we'll hear and do the word of God, we'll stand. But if we choose to do something else, the storms of life are still coming. And now you're ill-equipped to deal with them. And if you're not careful, your house will fall. And great will be the fall of it. And if you're not careful, you'll blame God when He had nothing to do with it. He gave you an opportunity to stand and survive, but yet you fell. Now, let me show you some principles here in this Old Testament story. We know that the Old Testament has a lot of great truth. It is the pattern for the Christian life. I want to show you how one widow woman turned her desperate situation around. Now, 2 Kings chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves." Now, here's what happened. Her husband was in debt. And he died, obviously, unexpectedly. And when he died, he left the whole family in debt. And whoever they owed money to decided to take her sons and make them work off that debt until it was paid. And so now she's just lost her husband, and she's about to lose her sons. And she could possibly lose her home and everything that she has. And so she had enough sense. Listen to me carefully. This is so important. She had enough sense to go to Elisha, because her husband was part of the group, the sons of the prophets. He perhaps graduated from the school of the prophets that Elisha had established. He perhaps was an associate. He was a minister of the prophet Elisha. And so she went to him and told him the situation. Notice how Elisha responded. Verse 2. So Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you?" Then he said this, "Tell me, what do you have in your house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil." And then Elisha said this, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere and from all your neighbors, empty vessels, and don't get just a few. And when you have come in, you shall have shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones." So she went from him, shut the door behind her and her two sons, brought vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said, "Bring me another vessel." And they said to her, "There's not another vessel." They may have said, "There's not another vessel in town. We've got every one we could find." And the oil ceased. Now, this is one of those miraculous events that you read about in the Old Testament, listen to me, that does not make sense. You cannot pour oil from a limited vessel and have it fill up a bunch of other vessels without running out. Doesn't make sense. Well, it's not sense, it's faith. Faith comes by hearing what God said. And so she went to the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, explained her situation, and he said to her, "What do you have in your house?" Here's something I want you to see. When you find yourself in a desperate situation, never ever think that it's impossible, because God will use you and what you have to turn that situation around. He's not going to use what you don't have. He'll use what you do have. You with me? So never think that it's impossible. Never think you don't have enough. Never think you don't have what is needed to get it done. God will take what you have and turn that situation around. And so she went back to him and she said, "I have done what you said. I borrowed as many vessels as I could, and I poured out all that oil. Now what?" And so Elisha said to her, "You go take the oil and sell it. And then take the money and pay off the debt. And then you and your sons, you live off the rest." And so here, God turned her desperate situation around simply because she followed some basic principles. Principle number one, never believe that it's impossible. God will use you and what you have to turn things around. Principle number two, hear the word of God and do it. Now listen, what she did made no sense, but it took faith to do what Elisha told her to do. Now think about it. If you had been in her shoes and you went to the prophet Elisha, listen to me, this will resonate with you, and told him your desperate situation. "My husband used to work with you. You know he loved God. He was faithful. Now he died. We're in debt. They're coming after my sons." You know what she's looking for? A check. She's looking for a handout. "Help me." But you know what she got instead? A word from God. See, many times we got it all figured out. You know, if I can get this, then I'll be okay. Hey, God will get it to you any way He wants to. Quit trying to figure it out. You won't. The only thing you have to do is hear the word of God and do it. You might say, "Pastor Bill, it doesn't make sense. Pouring oil into vessels, you know, it's going to run out in the first pot." See, with that kind of thinking, you'd have your sons go next door and get two pots. And then come back and you pour it out. And, "Well, see, I guess it didn't last." Well, you just miss God. But she had enough sense to believe what Elisha told her. And her sons must have hit every neighbor in town. And finally, when she said, "Bring me another vessel," they said, "Ma, there are no more vessels. We done got every pot we could find. I mean, we hit up all our neighbors. We even hit up some folk who don't like us that much. But we got all the pots." And then she went back to Elisha. Now, here's the great thing. That is a bona fide miracle. Everybody say miracle. But here's one thing that I found as I study the scripture. Many times, even where miracles were wrought, somebody still had to do something. You with me? Hear the word of God and do it. Somebody still had to do something. Many times, the reason we have not received the fullness of what God wanted to do in our lives is God spoke to us and we didn't do it. God spoke to us and we didn't do it. Sometimes we didn't do it because it didn't make sense. Sometimes we didn't do it. We thought, "I can't do that." Really? Hear the word of God and do it. And so that's why she received abundance. That's the third thing I want you to know. God is a God of abundance. He doesn't do things enabling you to just get by. You with me? But He will provide for you abundantly if you'll trust Him. Amen?
Amen.
Remember the story of the man who went and washed in the pool of Siloam? He was born blind. John chapter 9. Now, what happened to him? Working of miracles, gifts of healings. But he still had to do something. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, the pool of Siloam wasn't around the corner. It was quite a journey. He could have sat there and said, "Man, I'm blind, it's hot, I ain't going nowhere." Guess what? You wouldn't have read about him in the scripture. Because he didn't do what the Lord told him to do. There was a nobleman who came to Jesus, and Jesus was in Cana of Galilee. And the nobleman lived in Capernaum, about 15 miles away. And his son is dying. And he came to Jesus and said, "Please come, lay your hands on my son that he may live." And Jesus looked at him and said something that sounds kind of harsh. And he said this, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And the man said, "Please come down or my child is going to die." Now, have you ever thought about why Jesus said that to him? "Except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." He wasn't being harsh. He wasn't having a cranky moment. I believe he was uttering out of his mouth the same words that that man had spoken some time before. I truly believe that man had heard about Jesus, had heard about what he had done, and he probably said something like that, "Yeah, I'll believe it when I see it." Now he's desperate. Family member's about to die. He's desperate. And so he comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." He said, "Lord, please come down or my child will die." And Jesus said, "Go home, your son lives." Now that man really didn't have a choice. Because Jesus said, "Go home." Now, it took faith for him to go home. But he really didn't have any other choice. You can't make Jesus come to your house. You with me? And so he headed home, and his employees met him as he got close to the house. And said, "Hey, your son lives." And he said, "When did he begin to get better?" And they told him, and it was the same time when Jesus told him, "Go home, your son lives." See, the thing I want you to see is that principle works. Don't pay attention to what you see. Pay attention to what you don't see. Because what you don't see, the Word of God, what the Lord has said, is eternal. But what you see is temporary and subject to change. But even when miracles are wrought, many times somebody has to do something. So here this widow woman had enough sense to go to the prophet. She didn't get what she expected, but she got a word from God. And she obeyed that word, and it was enough not only to pay off the debt, but give her abundance that she and her sons could live on. Amen?
Amen.
I tell you, there's nothing that is impossible, nothing that can't be achieved if we'll focus on the right thing. Now, let's look at one last passage. We'll close with this. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You know, from time to time in my conversations with people, I'll ask them point blank, why do you do that? And they look at me kind of funny. And I said, do you understand, why do you do what you do? And many times they'll just say, well, that's what we've always done. You know, that's the way the church always did it. Well, have you ever thought about it? Have you ever run it through the filter of what God's Word says? Many times we do things and we don't understand why we do them. Amen? And we're going to talk about one of those things here in a moment. Mark chapter 9, this is after Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And when he comes down to the bottom of the mountain, his disciples are talking with a man who has a son that has a serious problem. And this boy would have seizures and fall into water, fall into fire. And the man said, you know, I brought him to your disciples that they might cure him, and they couldn't help me. And Jesus says to his disciples, I want you to see this in verse 18. Mark 9, 18. And wherever it seizes him, this spirit throws him down, he foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. And Jesus said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. He fell on the ground, wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And so he asked his father, how long has he been doing this? And he said, from childhood. And he's often thrown him both into the fire and water and tried to destroy him. Notice what the father said. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. I want to stop right there. If you can do anything. This man perhaps didn't realize who he was speaking with. If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And immediately the father cried out with tears, said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. We know the rest of the story. Jesus cast the devil out of this young boy and picked him up and presented him to his father, healed, whole, and right. But here's one thing that Christian people, and perhaps it's a cultural thing, have clung to. And they thought it was a response of faith when really it's not. And many times we've heard it, maybe you said it. Well, you know, God is able. Remember what the man posed to Jesus? If you can do anything. Well, God is able. Well, yes, he is. But that's not going to help you. And many times think that just believing that God is able is going to solve the problem. No, that's not going to help you. This man said, if you're able, please help us. And then Jesus put the ball back in his court and said, if you can believe, there's nothing that's impossible to you. And so the issue is not God's ability, but rather, what do you believe? What can you believe? What will you believe? Are you with me? It's not God's problem, but rather the choice is ours. There's no doubt God is able, but that's not going to help you do anything. Amen. Another man came to Jesus in Mark chapter 1 and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. In other words, I know you can. God is able. I just don't know if you will. And Jesus was moved with compassion, put his hands on him and said, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, departed from him. And then Jesus did this. Shh, don't tell anybody. But go offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded Now, here's something I want you to think about, and then we'll close. There are people who believe that Jesus worked miracles to prove His divinity. In other words, Jesus worked miracles to prove to everybody that He was the Son of God. Well, if that was the case, why did He often tell people, "Shh, don't say anything"? So that couldn't have been His motive. "Shh, don't tell anybody." We were talking about this Wednesday night. In fact, one time in Bethsaida, Jesus healed a man who was deaf and mute. But before He healed him, He took him by the hand and led him out of town. Then He spit and touched his tongue, put His fingers in His ears and said, "Be open." And the man could hear for the first time and speak for the first time. And Jesus said this, "Don't tell anybody and don't go back there." The environment that you're in can play a huge part in your life. Jesus knew that if that man went back to Bethsaida, those unbelieving people would talk him out of his healing, and in a matter of a few short weeks, he would be deaf again and unable to speak. It matters where you go to church. It does. It matters who you hang out with. It matters what you listen to. You need to focus on things that are not seen. What did God say? Because I'm going to hear the Word of God and do it. Yeah, I'm not denying all the things that are around me. They're real. They exist. They are facts. But rather than live by the facts, I live by the truth. The truth of God's Word will always change the facts. Amen? Did you learn anything this morning? Hey, let's all stand. Glory to God. Glory to God.